Number 338, The Great Physician, will be the song of encouragement following the lesson this morning. And I want to get right into it. I've got a lot of charts, but most of the charts I think we can get through in just a matter of seconds. So we've got a lot to talk about. The Gospel of Greed. The Gospel of Greed. I have been watching for years these fellows on television talking about how you give God something, you give, especially their ministry, of course, and God is going to reward you materially. God is going to prosper you financially. Or God is going to give you undue health. I mean, He's just going to bless you with health and wealth and all this. Well, this is a very common, very popular theology. It's become theology. It is a very popular and common theology in our day. Prosperity theology is the teaching that authentic religious belief and behavior will result in material prosperity for the believer. In other words, material prosperity is in fact to be expected as external evidence of God's favor. And people will say, well, look how God has blessed me materially. That means that I am in favor with God. That means that God is pleased with my work, with my ministry, with the things that I'm doing. God is pleased with me. That is evidence. Now, if you're poor, if you're not healthy and not wealthy, then what would that mean? I guess that would mean that God is not pleased with you. There's a flip side of every coin, you know. But they teach that material prosperity is an external evidence that God is pleased with you. Is that the truth? Is that what the Bible teaches? There are several terms that have been associated with this particular theology. The word faith movement, faith formula, word of faith. I think one of the most common ones is not even on the list here, is seed faith. Oral Roberts made that very popular. And the idea of planting your seed, you know, and reaping a harvest. Sow your seed and reap a harvest. And that is the idea. In fact, Oral Roberts, here's a quote from Oral Roberts. I would not have had you and your partners build the 20-story research tower unless I was going to give you a plan that will attack cancer. He says, this is not Oral Roberts asking for the money. That was $8 million, if you remember. But their Lord. I'm asking for $8 million. Now, remember what he said would happen if he didn't get that $8 million? He said the Lord would call me home. The Lord's going to call me home if I don't get that $8 million. Well, time was running out and he didn't have that $8 million. And he came back and pleaded. He said the Lord's granted me a stay. He's granted me a little more time to raise this $8 million. Well, do you know what has happened to that place? You know, it's interesting. The project was completed but has since been shut down and sold to a group of investors for commercial development. My understanding was there was only three stories of that building, 20-story building, that was ever utilized to begin with. And he was telling people that Jesus had told him that the Lord, the 90-foot-tall Jesus that appeared to him, and told him that this was going to be a great success and that he wanted him to raise the money and build this facility, this cancer research facility. Now, what do we know? Hindsight is 20/20, isn't it? Can't we look back and can't we see now that Oral Roberts was wrong about that? I hope we can. Robert Tilton, there's another familiar name to those who watch TV. Tilton realized his mission was to persuade the poor to give what they could to him as God's surrogate so they too could be blessed. He looked at himself as this special person. And if you want to be blessed, well, you give to my ministry. And that's what he told thousands and thousands of people. Tilton supporter Tom Crowley, this is from the Christian Research Institute. Tilton supporter Tom Crowley, whose widow was still receiving the minister's fundraising appeals 5 months after her husband's death. One such letter said, this is almost 5 months after his death, God spoke to me this morning specifically about you, Tom, and He's going to heal you. This is 5 months after his death. Crowley had paid Tilton $100 vow of faith in hopes of recovery. But he didn't recover. And 5 months, up to 5 months later, his widow was still receiving these letters from Tilton wanting money. Benny Hinn, poverty comes from hell, he says. Prosperity comes from heaven. Adam had complete dominion over the earth and all it contains. Benny Hinn Praise-a-thon, 1990. In 1991, he said this. This is, by the way, during a fundraising for the TBN Network. When you don't give money, it shows that you have the devil's nature. When you don't give money, it shows you have the devil's nature. Now, I will say this. You know what? I never thought that Benny Hinn would say something that I agreed with. But lo and behold, he did. In an interview with Charisma Magazine editor Stephen Strang, August 1993, this is what he said. He had gone, by the way, to the Philippines. And he had seen some of the poverty-stricken places in the Philippines. And he realized that these people were actually happy. They were joyful. They had peace in their heart. And he wondered, how in the world could this be? How could poor people be so happy? He didn't think it was possible. And he says this, the teaching on prosperity has gone too far. It has become a business. It is no longer give so you will bless somebody. It has become give to get. It has become selfish, worldly. He's right about that. Did you ever think you'd be amen? Benny Hinn, Brother Sharp. Benny Hinn said that. And he also went on, he says this. He says, I feel terrible that I once put too much emphasis on material prosperity. And now I am saying, Lord, please forgive me. Benny Hinn woke up. He's a false teacher. He teaches a lot of error. Talked about a little bit of that in our Bible study this morning. But look, he goes to the Philippines and he sees happy people who are poor. And he realizes, look, you don't have to have money to be happy. And money does not mean that God is necessarily blessing you. God can bless you in other means, he's come to realize. Here's another fellow, Rod Parsley. God has already prepared your financial miracle. Now you must stake your claim. Pray about what God would have you sow for your financial freedom. When you stake your claim with a seed gift of $50 or more in support of this soul-winning ministry. Sow your seed, give me $50, and God's going to reward you financially. He's going to set you financially free from all of your worries and all of your troubles. John Hagee says this, when you give to God, He controls your income. There's no such thing as a fixed income in the kingdom of God. God's just going to make sure that you always have more money than what you need. There's no such thing as a fixed income for the child of God. He's just going to bless you and bless you and bless you financially. Cleflo Dollar. Boy, I could have had a lot of quotes from Cleflo Dollar, by the way. In fact, I've got a video. It's in this PowerPoint presentation. It's way at the end, and we're not going to play it. But he talks a lot about money. In fact, he had this sermon entitled, No Peace, or No Money, No Peace. And this is what he says. Well, you need to hear about money because you ain't going to have no love and joy and peace until you get some money. We established last night that you are not whole until you get your money. Amen? Amen? You are not whole until you get your money. Now, you just can't be what God wants you to be unless you have your money. You got to have that money. T.D. Jakes says this, I want to pray over your seed and it would be ridiculous for me to pray that God give it back to you. Because if all He was going to do is give it back to you, you ought to keep it and then you would just have it. That's ridiculous. In other words, I'm not going to pray that He gives what you gave back. That's not the deal here. The deal is more than that. He goes on, you've got $100 or $1,000 and you're going to give $1,000 and I tell you God is going to give you $1,000 back. Well, you just broke even. You could have kept that $1,000 and not gone through the trouble. Come on, church folk. But God is going to give you some more on top of that. In other words, if God was just going to give you back your $1,000, there's no need to give anyway. Now listen, what about being generous? What about it being more blessed to give than to receive, Mr. Jakes? What about what the Bible actually teaches? No, we're giving so that we can get more. That's what he's saying to you. He says, I've been claiming Genesis 26 and 12. It is powerful. It is life-changing. Talked about Isaac sowing a seed and receiving 100-fold in that same year. I believe that as you sow, God is going to give you a supernatural harvest in your life. I believe it will be at least 100-fold. Some of you are going to break into that next dimension of 1,000 times more that I've been teaching around the country. I want to partner with you, I want you to partner with me so that you can get into this flow. Now, write me and let me agree with you in prayer over your seed. Give me your money. You give me $100 and the Lord's going to bless you 100-fold. No way around it, he says. You give to me, that's what's going to happen. He's bribing people, isn't he? And notice this. Here's a quote from T.D. Jakes. The myth of the poor Jesus needs to be destroyed because it's holding people back. Jesus wasn't poor. Oh, the scripture that says in Luke chapter 9 that he had no place to lay his head isn't really what it means. That's not what it means at all. But that's what the scripture says, isn't it? The Lord had no place to lay his head. Mike Murdoch, a famous fundraiser, he travels all the country raising money for churches, raising money for television networks, raising money for radio networks. All this is what Mike Murdoch does. He says, precious friend, thank you for partnering with me. The gospel is your greatest investment. Seed guarantees divine favor. Your seed creates a covenant with God. Expect uncommon help, uncommon favor, uncommon wisdom, and the greatest financial breakthrough ever. The size of your seed always determines the size of your harvest. So the more you get, the more you're going to get back. So that's encouraging people to give as much as they can. Why? What's their motive? So that they can get a lot more in return financially. I was watching Mike Murdoch. I told this story before. I was watching Mike Murdoch one time, and he was talking about this young girl who had called him. And she was needing a place to live, needing a place to stay, wanting to have her own house. And he told her to pray for that, and he'd pray for her. And there was this lady that she knew, an elderly lady. And she had done some things for her in the past, and apparently they were pretty close because this elderly lady, said, I'll tell you what, I'll deed you my house, that if something ever happens to me, then you get this house. So a few weeks later, this girl calls back up to Mike Murdoch and informs him that she had her house because that elderly lady had passed away. And Mike Murdoch says, praise be to God, glory to God, she finally died. My, my, my. Mike Murdoch. Happy Caldwell, I was watching him this morning on television. Gene and I gratefully acknowledge your financial contribution to Agape. Thank you for your continued support through your prayers and financial gifts. We pray in agreement with you for your harvest to be abundant. You have sown into good ground and are entitled to as much as 100-fold return on your seed. Entitled. You are entitled to that, he says. Mark 10:29-30. By the way, Mark 10:29 says, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lads for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. 100-fold of what? 100-fold of family and friends and, well, you're in a bigger family. You shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. Now what is Jesus promising here? Is He promising that if you leave the world and you give your money to God, that He's going to give you 100 times that money back? Is that what He's saying? You give to me and you're going to get wealthy financially? That's not what he's saying at all. What he's saying is that if you leave the world, you may have to leave your family. You may have to leave your job. You may have to leave a lot of things. But I'll tell you what's going to happen. When you get into the kingdom of God, when you get into the family of God, you have a bigger family. You have people that love you, that will share with you, and that will help you. That's what he's saying. He's not saying you're going to become financially wealthy. He's saying that you may lose it all. You may not have a penny. You may not have a literal house to stay in. You may have to share somebody else's house. They may have to give to you. And you may have to depend upon other people. But that's the way it is in the kingdom of God. We help each other. We support each other. VTN, Victory Television Network, was founded in 1988 by pastors Happy and Gene Caldwell as a result of a direct calling of God. Now that's a quote, okay? That's not me talking. That's a quote from their website. VTN is a nonprofit organization that relies on the generosity of viewers like you to keep us on the air. You know, I don't have a problem. And Dennis Carroll on my radio program a couple of weeks ago was talking about VTN. He was talking about Mike Murdoch and their fundraising campaign that was going on. And, you know, I don't have a problem with a privately funded television network raising money. That's not the beef here. It's not them raising money however they can, getting donations. I mean, AETN does that, don't they? Don't they have fundraisers and they have people call in and donate and contribute so much money? I don't have a problem with that. And if people want to support that, that's fine. That's their business. It's not the idea that they're raising money that I would have a problem with. It's the way in which they go about it and the promises that they make to people, the bribery that's going on, that's where I have the problem. I have the problem with them taking the Scripture, misapplying Scripture, abusing Scripture, and telling people things that are not true from a scriptural perspective. That's what I have a problem with. Things observed during a VTN fundraiser, during a Mike Murdoch fundraiser for VTN. Canned applause. Quotes of spiritual blessings in Abraham corrupted with applications of materialism. They pervert Scripture. They call for money to be sent to VTN so God can bless them financially. You send us money and God's going to multiply that. You plant your seed and you're going to reap a financial harvest. And notice this, and this is a quote from Mike Murdoch. It is important to act while the anointing is still there. We were talking about the anointing in our Bible study this morning. Here's a misuse of the term right here. While the anointing is still there, it's important to act while the anointing is still there. You know what? When you go to a car dealership and you get out of your car, you know, and those dealers, man, they just flock around you and they all want your business and they want to talk to you. You know what? They want to hurry up and sell you that car. They'll tell you, in fact, if you've ever done this before, we just had somebody check on this car earlier. It's just going to be gone. You better hurry up and act on it. Or if you're going to buy a house and the real estate agent says, you know, we've had a lot of offers on this house already. You better hurry up and act on it. It's a high sales pitch tactic. That's exactly what he's doing right here. You better hurry up and do it. Well, don't think about it. Now, if you think about it, you may not do it. You better hurry up. And a passage that is often used, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians for a few moments. We are now into the Bible part of this particular study. Here is one of the main texts used by these prosperity preachers. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. I want to begin reading in verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Now what Paul is describing here is the giving in which brethren had done to supply the need of needy saints. There were people literally starving to death. And brethren from all over the known world at that time was giving to this need. In fact, you go back to chapter 8 and you find, in fact, let's do that real quick. In chapter 8 and verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing." In verse 5, it talks about how they first had given themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. They were reaching deep into their pockets to support people who were in need. That's what he's talking about here in this context. "So he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly." Sow sparingly, okay, your financial needs or your financial ability, do you give to people who are in need? You sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. You're not going to be blessed. And he says, "He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Reap bountifully of what? Is this a promise of financial prosperity to those who reach deep in their pockets and give to a needy cause, then that God is going to turn around and bless them financially 100-fold? Is that what he's saying? Is that what he's talking about? I don't believe that's what he's talking about at all. In fact, as we go on through this context, God loves a cheerful giver, not a cheerful getter. He's not talking about what they're going to get in return financially. Now, they're going to be blessed. They're going to be blessed. But is it with financial things? Is it with health? What is it with material things at all? Is that where the blessings are going to be coming from? Is that the kind of blessings that people are going to get? God loves a cheerful giver, not a cheerful getter. Grace to abound, supplying what is needed for the work. There was a need. God provided for the need. Do we believe that God is going to supply the need? You know, we've had the opportunity here to help individuals who have been in distress. Several different occasions. The Hurricane Katrina that had come through. And here recently, the need that has come to our attention from Zimbabwe. And you know what? I know Carl's got some things to say about this after a while. But I'm going to tell you something right now. In the instances in which we've had opportunities to contribute, you know, it is amazing. It is absolutely astounding to me how quickly and how liberally brethren give to such needs. And it's a wonderful thing. Not just here in this congregation, but in other congregations. I mean, we get some money prepared to send somewhere, and you know what happens? Other congregations had already filled that need. And we're having brethren who were asking for this money now writing to us or emailing us and calling us and saying, "We don't need any more. Please don't send any more." Isn't that a wonderful thing? And that's what's going on. But it's not because brethren are wanting to do this so they'll get wealth back, so they'll get financial blessings back. No, but we know that when we help people, we're going to be blessed. We understand that. God is going to bless us. God supplies the need. God will supply needs to brethren. I believe that, don't you? And the ability that is to give comes from God. We understand that. We recognize that. I believe that. But this is not teaching that you sow a financial seed, you're going to get a financial harvest in return. That's not what God's saying at all. We're going to think about some scriptures. In fact, here's another passage that is used. 3 John verse 2. Here's a quote from Jim Baker in his book, "I Was Wrong." Notice what Jim Baker says. I'd always quoted 3 John 2, saying, "Above all things, God wants you to prosper." I love that scripture. It looks great on a TV screen when you're raising funds. And I interpreted it as God wants you to be rich. But prosper meant have a good journey. It doesn't mean to become wealthy financially. That is not what that term means, but that's what people want you to think it means. That's not what John meant there. You know what? Jim Baker's right about that. Prosper, have a prosperous journey. May peace be with you. May God bless you in your journey, that He keeps you safe and well. Doesn't mean you're going to get rich. Another passage that is used, Luke 6 and verses 35 through 38, talks about mercy and the giver and what's going to be restored to them. He says, "I began to look up all the scriptures used in prosperity teaching. Give or such as give, and it shall be given to you." When I put that scripture back in its context, I found Christ was teaching on forgiveness, not on money. He was teaching us that by the same measure that we forgive, we shall be forgiven. In the context, He's talking about mercy. And when we are merciful, God abounds the mercy back to us. And that's what the text is talking about. But people take that out of its context. They twist it and they pervert it. So those are some of the key passages used by prosperity teachers. Let's look at some scriptures now that denounce this idea, that destroy this concept, and that actually teaches us that these false teachers are out there and that they're wrong. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The Apostle Peter here writing, warning of false teachers. He says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words." I want you to think about that as it applies to these false teachers who are asking, begging people for their money and saying, "Look, if you send me money, God's going to bless you 100-fold. He's going to give you that money back plus 100 times that amount." You see, that's bribery. That is trying to get people to... That is appealing to their covetousness. That's appealing to their greed for wanting more money. It's rather, from a devil's perspective, it's rather ingenious, isn't it? You appeal to the lust of the flesh of people, and they're going to respond. The devil learned that lesson a long time ago. And people are using it today. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. "Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, they have a heart trained in covetous practices." Friend, let me tell you something. Mike Murdoch and those guys, they have a heart trained in covetous practices. Jude 1 and verse 11. "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." Well, Balaam wanted some money from Balak. Now, when God was speaking through him, he couldn't say anything but what God wanted him to say. But after God had revealed the truth to Balak through Balaam, you know what? Balaam said, "Okay, now, let me tell you how to get around what God said." And he took Balak's money. He wanted Balak's money. And these folks today, they have indeed run greedily after the error of Balaam. They want people's money. 1 Timothy 6, verses 5 through 10. "And useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself." Those who say that godliness means that you're going to get financially wealthy, you give and you're going to get in return. Godliness is a way of getting wealthy, and that wealthiness, that prosperity is an actual evidence of God's blessing and pleasure of your work. Friend, that's not the Scripture, he says. "Those who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, from such withdraw yourself. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we'll carry nothing out." Godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6, 5 through 10, continuing on in verse 8, "And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." With what? With the necessities of life. We're going to be like those Philippine brethren who are content with what they have. "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition." There is a danger in wealth. Did you know that? Aren't you aware of the danger of financial prosperity? Aren't you aware of the historical fact that the children of Israel, when they entered into the land of promise, that they became prosperous, that they became wealthy financially? They did. They were blessed financially, materially. And what happened to them? Their hearts were turned away from the Lord. That's what happened. "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts." Verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. In Philippians 3, verses 18 through 19, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now even tell you weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. You know, these folks who preach this gospel of greed clearly have set their mind on earthly things. Creflo Dollar said in one of his lessons, he said, I'm rich. He said, I didn't come here to get anything from you. I came here to tell you something so that you can get what I've got. He said, I didn't come here on Delta. I came here in my own jet. And he's wealthy. But how did he get that jet? How did he get all that money? How did he get rich? It was on the backs of people who thought that if they gave to him, that they too would get rich. He stole from people is what he did. He robbed them. Because he had his mind set on earthly things, on fleshly things. John 2, verses 15 through 16. Listen to what Jesus said. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. What have these fellows done? What have these fellows done to what they believe is the house of God? Haven't they made it a house of merchandise? It's all about what you can get. It's all about the money. It's all about money. Luke 9, 23 through 25. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's not about how much money you can get. It's about you leaving behind your money, if that's what it takes. You leave behind your wealth. You leave behind your homes. You leave behind your jobs. And you follow Jesus Christ. Because, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ may lead you down a path of suffering. It may not be a path of wealth at all. And probably won't be. The child of God who is honest, who is faithful to the Lord, he's probably going to be just getting by the rest of his life. He's going to be living from paycheck to paycheck. Now, that's not necessarily so, but that's the way it so often is. What's wrong with that, by the way? What is wrong with that? For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world in himself, destroyed or lost? Now, let me ask you a question again. Is prosperity a sign of divine favor? What about this fellow who gains the whole world? Does that mean that God blessed him? Well, certainly God blessed him, but let me ask you this. Does that mean that God's pleased with him? Does that mean he'll be saved? Well, this passage right here says that if he gains the whole world and yet himself is destroyed or lost, what about that fellow? In Luke 9, verses 57 through 58, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, if you follow me, you may be homeless. If you follow me, you're going to have to sacrifice things. We're not promised financial security. We're not promised material wealth. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And that word hoping, by the way, you know what that word is? You know what it means? What it means to hope? It means to expect. That's what that word means. So he's saying here, don't expect to get material things in return. Don't expect for return. It's not going to happen necessarily. You don't give so that you can get. You give to be generous. That's the whole point. Notice what he says. And your reward will be great. Hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. What is that reward? And you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Your reward is to be a son of the Most High. It's a spiritual blessing that you're going to be given. Matthew 19 and verse 23. And Jesus said to His disciples, assuredly I say to you, that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. What does that passage do to these prosperity preachers? What does that concept say regarding their teaching? Doesn't that say that you guys are wrong? Being a child of God certainly doesn't necessitate being rich. It doesn't bring about prosperity. It doesn't bring about undue health. No, in fact, you know what? Being a child of God may mean that you become poor. And we recognize that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God because of all the temptations. So why are people trying to get people to fall into those temptations? Doesn't make sense. And again, Philippians 4, verses 11 through 14. Whatsoever state I am in, to be content. That's what Paul had learned. Whatsoever state I am in, to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. But everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. You know what? Paul, before he became a Christian, was full. Before he became a Christian, he abounded. But when he became a Christian, guess what? He lived a life of suffering, despair, going from place to place. He traveled thousands and thousands of miles on foot. Yes, he knew how to abound, and he knew how to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Paul was depending upon brethren to support him in his work. In 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Our focus must be on the eternal things, on spiritual things, and not on material things. In James 2 and verses 5 through 7, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? There's your wealth, right there. Rich in faith. And heirs of the kingdom, there's your reward, which He promised to those who love Him. But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you were called? It is the poor man that is blessed by God, not financially necessarily, but certainly he is blessed by God because he's in the kingdom of God. Now certainly money is important in our work and our service to God. I don't want you to think that it's not, and that's not the point of the lesson. The point is that people are out there preaching and teaching that you give, and if you give to the Lord, then God is going to bless you financially. He's going to multiply your seed, faith. Your seed of faith. Now, that's just not true. But I will say this, in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, that we are told, we're commanded to give to the Lord. Why? Because we love the Lord, we love the church and its work, and we love the brethren. That's why we give. We don't give so we can get financial returns. We don't get so that we can become prosperous materially. We don't give so that we can become healthy. We give so that we can support the work of the church because we love the Lord, we love the church and its work, and we love one another. And we want to support what the Lord wants us to do. That's why we give. What's wrong with just encouraging people to be generous because of their love? Instead of more or less doing what states are trying to do by enticing people to give to the state by buying a lottery ticket, appealing to their greed so that they can give, so that the state can raise money off of people's greed. That's what the lottery is all about. They're raising money off of the greedy. They're appealing to their greed to raise money. That's exactly what these folks are doing. Exactly what they're doing. Except their claim is that the reward is a lot higher. Everybody gets the reward. It's not just one in a billion. Everybody's supposed to get rich off of this. So friends, don't seek Jesus to be rich materially. John 6:26 and Luke 9:23. Jesus didn't call you to be wealthy materially, but He called you to be wealthy spiritually. He called you to be a child of God. Be content in your current state. Whatever your state is, be content with that. Be happy. Be joyful wherever you are in life. Let us focus on the eternal, not the temporal. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. Don't assume that being wealthy is being godly or vice versa. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 5. Don't assume that godliness is going to result in wealth because that's just not the case. Godliness is not a source of gain, Paul said. That's not the truth. Anyone who teaches contrary to that is a false teacher. Let your conduct be without covetousness, Hebrews 13 and verse 5. We are to be people not wanting material things, not desiring those things, just knowing that God has blessed us spiritually, should help us and suffice in every financial circumstance we may find ourselves. Certainly God loves us, and I do believe God provides our needs. Give because you love God and His people. There's your motive for giving. The gospel of greed appeals to the greediness of people, not to the love of their hearts for the Lord. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a child of God. Haven't talked about that. But maybe you're here and some of the things that we've said kind of opened your eyes. Maybe you've been taken in by some of these folks. Listen to what the Scriptures actually teach. Let us refuse to allow their perversion of the Scripture to influence our belief. And let us follow the Lord, not expecting some material windfall, but let us follow the Lord because of the hope of eternal life that we have, the forgiveness of our sins that are in Christ. And if you've never been baptized into Christ, then you don't have that forgiveness and you don't have that hope of eternal life. You're not a spiritually blessed person. Ephesians 1 and verse 3 says, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. So you've got to get into Him. And that's where the spiritual blessings are. Not material blessings, but spiritual blessings. And if you've never been baptized into Christ, why not now? Maybe you're a child of God and you haven't been faithfully serving Him. But whatever your need may be, if there is a need, won't you come as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected for your encouragement this morning.